Chapter 2, if you would. Appreciate that special from Miss Roseanne and Isabel. Love that song. It's probably one of my favorite songs. It's going to be actually have a lot to do with what we're preaching tonight. I'm sure that they read ahead and prepared that. Probably. No, that was probably the Lord, and so thankful for that. But in Christ alone, and that we'll be talking a lot about that. Of course, I don't know when we're not talking a lot about that, so it probably fits anytime. In Christ alone. If we're not talking about in Christ alone, then I don't know what we're talking about. So that's probably always the case. But 1 John chapter 2, we'll start reading verse 18, and we'll read just about to the end of the chapter there to verse 28. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduced you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful again to be in your house and to gather around your word and to worship you and to be able to sing and listen to the praises to you, that you are alone our salvation and our hope and the one who our soul desires and yearns for and the reason why we're here tonight. Lord, we do ask as we gather around your word that it might touch us, that we might hear from it, and we might hear from you in this service. Lord, we're thankful. We do love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I was growing up, my favorite sport was wrestling. I started wrestling in sixth grade, wrestled all through high school, did a little football too, didn't like football as much as I liked wrestling, did some baseball, gave that up as soon as I needed to hit somebody. That wasn't the sport for me, and so that went by the wayside. It was wrestling is what I loved. I loved the idea of wrestling. What I loved about wrestling is that it was way harder than every other sport. I mean, it wasn't even close. If you want to argue that tonight, I mean, we ain't going to get far. I'm just telling you. There is no sport harder than wrestling. You can say, well, you know, that they're only, you know, 6 or 9 minute matches, and other sports go for an hour. No. Not even close. I'll do anything for an hour before I'll make it through 6 minutes of wrestling. I mean, it's just fact. Today, I would much rather do anything for an hour. You said walk across a bed of coals for an hour or wrestle for 6 minutes. I got a better chance today of getting across that bed of coals than I do of making a 6 minute wrestling match. That's just two periods. I'm only looking for two periods. I loved wrestling. I was all about it. Back east, we were big into wrestling. It was kind of a big thing. And so every year when we started the wrestling team up at the beginning of the school year, we'd probably have 200 or so people come out and try to join the wrestling team. And we started the first day of practice, Coach Terry Phelan, like 900 years old this guy was. He just was a wrestling machine. And he would say this. He would say, "Probably a good number of you will not be here next week." That's where he started. He said, "You're just not going to make it." And he would go on and on. And he would say, "What we're doing in wrestling is not going to be for a lot of you. It ain't going to happen. Terry Phelan would get out the big bag, 5-pound bag of ice, and he'd put it over the thermostat. So it would get about 300 degrees in there, and he'd start killing people, right? And just like clockwork, the next day, there wouldn't be 200 people there. After 3 hours of wrestling practice in 98-degree weather, the next day, there'd be about 150. Then we'd start doing some drills and start wrestling, and some people's faces would get mushed in the mat. We'd start saying things like, you better make sure you shave your arms because it'll rip your skin off your body. And all of a sudden, next day, maybe there's 120 people there. By the end of that first week, there was a whole lot less people than there was when we had started. Because just kind of the nature of wrestling, because of what it demanded, because of how hard it was, because some people don't like to puke every day, not everybody was going to be there. And I was just thinking about that as I was studying this passage, because the truth, the unfortunate truth that John's revealing and showcasing here and giving some insight into why it is, but the unfortunate truth is that everybody here is not going to make it. That's a sad thought. Not because you got to wrestle for it, right? There's no wrestling in church, I don't think. It'd be kind of fun if there was, but that's not the case. The unfortunate truth that John got at for them there, and is true, I think, probably in every church anywhere, is that not everybody that's here today will be here tomorrow. Not everybody, figuratively, what I mean by that is a year from now, there will probably, undoubtedly be some that aren't around anymore. That used to come to church and now they don't. And not because they moved away. I'm not talking about that. They moved away or went here or members at another church. But just because they're done with Christianity. They've given up. They don't really go to church anymore. That's always the case. I remember hearing this when I was in Bible college. You'd always hear about those and they would say, make sure you're paying attention because many of the people that you're friends with, that you start out in the ministry with, will walk away from the faith. They'll fall away. They'll get into heresy. They'll depart from the truth. They'll stop going to church. They'll fall into immorality, whatever the case is. And I remember thinking that and thinking of my friends and those that I knew. And I thought, I mean, you hear that, but is that really the case? That seems extreme. And now, today, I don't feel like that far in, a little over a decade. And now today, I would say there's probably more that I knew, that I was acquaintance with, that I was friends with, that aren't the same in church, following the gospel in the same way that they were, than those that are. Just a case. Just the casualties of the faith. And John's revealing why that is. See, that had happened here to those that he's writing to the church that he's addressing here, those that are his little children. There are many that have fallen away, those that have departed from them, those that have been discouraged, that have been made casualties. And he's giving insight into why that is. And he brings up the word antichrists, that they've become victims of antichrists. And as we go through Scripture, the idea of the Antichrist is an interesting character. He's the one that'll come that'll be the opposite of everything that Jesus is. We know that he's come that'll bring the one world government and the new world order and be the greatest evil the world has ever seen outside of Satan himself. He'll claim to be from God and demand worship in the place of Christ, defiling everything that is holy and good, deceiving the entire earth, essentially. We go through life and we have theories about who this might be. Every time we get a president, somebody thinks he might be the Antichrist. Isn't that kind of really a self-centered look at the world? That no matter who you're around, that's probably the Antichrist. You would know of him. He's got to be from this country. I mean, come on. Where else would he be from? We're the most important, right? Kind of the point of the Antichrist is that you don't see him coming. We got theories about who we might be. We watch for him like the boogeyman. You can't do anything about it. When he shows up, you leave, but we got to know. We got movies about the Antichrist. Usually they've got nothing to do with what the Bible talks about. But we hear this term, and even pop culture latches on to this thought that there's one that's the opposite of everything that Christ is. Christ, the Son of God, the one that's uplifted holiness and righteousness and brings salvation and love and peace and all of those things, and then the opposite of that. A lot of times in pop culture, he becomes the son of Satan. Not at all what the Bible talks about, but whatever. And he's the one that's evil. Usually he's got superpowers there, which he really does. That part's actually accurate. We like to hear about those things. And as we go through the Bible, we recognize he's the epitome of the evil mankind's capable of. Does some terrible, horrible things. And John here is calling out specifically those false teachers that had defiled this group of people. He identifies who it is that has left them and who they really are. And the word that he uses to refer to them is antichrists. He's not talking about the Antichrist. He's not saying one among you must be the Antichrist. He's saying he's using it as a term to expose just how evil and just how destructive their thoughts and their ways and their ministry is. An Antichrist, in this sense, is one that's the opponent of Christ. One that would be the opposite of Christ. One who recognizes his existence and opposes him. Sometimes we think of Antichrist as anybody that would be not Christian, or in the sense that not for godly things. Not really. Those that are atheists aren't Antichrist. They're not decisively and purposefully against or opposite Christ. This might be opposite righteousness. You might be able to say they're anti-God and that they're against the idea of God. An Antichrist is something more specific. It's somebody who recognizes that there is a God and yet specifically and intentionally is opposed to Christ. Who he is, what he teaches. Those that might teach that he's really not God. Those that would teach that he wasn't really alive bodily. These are these that they have to deal with. Those that might teach that he didn't really rise from the dead. And there are those all throughout Christianity, and I use that term loosely, but that would talk about that they're believers, that they follow the Bible, that they're Christians, followers of Christ, and yet would try to deceive or get away from or distract away from the resurrection of Christ or who Christ is. Talk about, well, maybe he wasn't really risen from the dead. You know, things could happen. It's the idea and the feeling of a good teacher. You tell you what, that is anti-Christ. It's the opposite of Christ. Those that would oppose what he taught about himself. Those that might oppose that a loving Jesus would send anybody to hell. Well, he taught about hell. In fact, the whole point that he came was so that we wouldn't have to go to hell so we could be redeemed and end up in heaven. So if you're one that comes and teaches about Christ, but teaches that he doesn't really want to send anybody to hell, that's opposed to the message of Christ. Those that would teach that he's not really the only way to heaven. He's just a good teacher. He was just a wise teacher, and we can absorb his thoughts, and we can listen to the love that he emanates, but he's not the only way. He didn't come to be a non-inclusive. Of course he wanted everybody to know that they could go to heaven, and he would never send anybody to hell. That's contrary to what he taught. It's opposed to what Jesus taught about himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's opposed. It's contrary. There will be those that teach that he doesn't demand repentance. He just wants to preach love. That you totally, whatever sin you got, totally fine. Just go ahead and continue in that. Don't worry about calling out to a Savior because you're on your way to hell and in need of a Savior. Don't worry about that kind of thing. He just wants to make sure you know that you are loved and go ahead and love others. Forget about that repentance thing. Forget about falling on your knees and begging for salvation. You don't need that. That's opposed to what he taught. But you know, it can be even more subtle than that. There are those that can lift up every attribute of Christianity except Christ himself. You might be familiar with some this way. There's some that'll talk about love, they'll talk about community, they'll talk about family, they'll talk about finance, but conveniently forget to talk about Jesus. There are churches that can claim to know Christ, claim to teach Christ, will preach the Bible, yet somehow people can attend there for years without ever hearing the gospel. Friend, that's no accident. It's not because as you read the Bible, you can just totally miss the gospel. I missed that one page the gospel was on. No, it's the whole thing. If you're preaching this and you're missing the gospel, it's on purpose. That's not an accident. Because there are those that although they might think they're standing for the things of God, might think they're standing for the things of Christ, are actually opposed, anti-Christ. And being against or being contrary to the gospel is by nature the opposite of the message and the purpose of Christ. It undermines his mission by subtlety. These that are anti-Christ are those that craftily and sneakily oppose Christ while claiming to be on his side. It's not those outside of the realm of Christianity, typically, that we would call anti-Christ. It are those that are typically inside the walls or the confines of that which is called Christianity, that subtly or sneakily, sometimes more overtly, that oppose Christ. Sometimes they're purposely deceiving others, but most of the time they're deceived themselves. No difference. They're anti-Christ. And John says, little children, it's the last time, as you've heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time. John claims by the presence of Antichrist and the frequency of Antichrists that it indicates we're in the last time. We don't have to wonder if it's the last time. We see the enemies of the gospel all around, and thus we know it's the last time. It was the last time when John wrote it there, and it's the last time now. Well, how's that possible? How can it be the last time 2,000 years ago and still be the last time today? The way I like to think about it is if I had a dozen boxes of cookies. Did you know I was going to go to food? You should have known. I got a dozen boxes of cookies, and each one of these boxes is a million cookies. And if I gave away 11 of those boxes to people in here, I would be on my last box of cookies. Doesn't mean I'm almost out of cookies. I got a million cookies left, but I'm on my last box. We talk about the last time, we don't mean, well, we got 30 minutes left. We mean that we're in the last set of times. It could be a long time, it could be a short time. But that it could be the end real soon. We're in the last time. When we're out of this time period, we're out of time. We're on the last box of cookies. Everything I think about relates to food, I'm sorry. We're in the last time. Meaning we look forward to the beginning of the end only. It might be many years, but it will continue like it is now until the end begins. And we know this, he says, because Satan is desperately fueling all that is contrary to Christ. He's not waiting for the next round because this is the last one. Where Satan has a foothold anywhere throughout this world, you'll notice people will oppose Jesus at every turn, thus confirming that the end draws near. Because the world, as Satan gets a foothold in different areas where the gospel is not uplifted and where righteousness is not uplifted, you'll notice that wherever it is, they're enemies of Christ. Not indifferent, typically. Enemies. As we go through the communist world, were they indifferent to Christ? Most certainly not. Those of you that know history at all know that they were, in fact, enemies. As we go through where Islam is taking over much of the world. Are they indifferent to Christ and all that is Christian? Most certainly not. That in our country where all those have now leaned away from biblical values and biblical truths and are now trying to separate into what is secular. Is it truly secular in that they're indifferent to spiritual things? No, no, no. They oppose and are enemies of Christ by their own volition. I'm not calling them my enemies. They're calling him their enemy. Well, what do we see? What does that prove? That proves that there's somebody fighting real hard because it's the last round. You with me? So we know this. And John says it all comes down, whether you are pro-Christ or anti-Christ, comes down to what you do with Jesus. He says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's anti-Christ, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. To deny who Jesus is to be anti-Christ by definition. And look at this, it doesn't matter how intelligent, scriptural, or practical the rest of one's theology is. If they've denied the basic of who Jesus is, they're anti-Christ. If they were to deny that Jesus rose from the dead in fulfillment of the scriptures for your and mine sins, it does not matter what they think about the rest of the book. They're anti-Christ. The secular and the atheist aren't the anti-Christ. You can be anti-Christ only if you recognize that there's a God and you try to come somewhere close to him but deny that Jesus is him come in the flesh that died and rose for the sins of the world. Most of this world, just as we referenced before, is an atheist. They're those that believe in some form of a God but deny that Jesus is him and that the Bible tells of him. And they're everywhere. I don't mean to be negative here today, but throughout all the factions of Christianity, to Islam that teaches that Jesus existed only to oppose who he really was, a new wave of Christians in this country that love Jesus but happen to hate everything that Jesus stood for. Antichrist is everywhere. And so he says, those that deny Christ are antichrist. He says, however, to believe and accept Christ as your Savior, by definition, makes you a believer. Also, no matter how off, unscriptural, or insane the rest of your theology is, if you've got the Son, you got the Father also. Being in Christ and knowing Him does not come by religious superiority, scholastic achievement, or moral excellence. It comes by a humble and contrite spirit that admits their state before a holy God, recognizing their only hope is through the sacrifice of Jesus, who is God in the flesh. And he says, while on one side, it does not matter what the rest of your theology is, what the rest of your life looks like. If you don't have Jesus right, you are not in him. But on the same token, on the other side, and I'm so thankful for this, you could be way messed up on a whole lot of other stuff. But if you got Jesus, you're okay. You're safe. Can I tell you what I'm so thankful? I don't need to know everything in the Bible in order to be saved. Because I wouldn't be saved right now. I'm glad I don't have to have an answer for everything. I'm glad I don't have to know it all. I'm glad I can be wrong sometimes. Because I've been wrong a lot. I'm glad I can mess up and make mistakes and still be in Jesus because I have the Son. Sometimes we forget this. We forget this fact. Can a Mormon be saved? Can a Catholic be saved? Can a New Age, health and wealth, gospel affirmer be saved? Can a homosexual, a transgender, can they be saved in those lifestyles in the Catholic Church? Do they have the Son? That's the question. Not can they be wrong about some things. They absolutely can. No, I believe in every one of those cases that if they know Him, He'll be guiding. He'll be at work. He might be chastising. He might be showcasing. He might be directing them in a different direction and showing them. And I believe he will do that. But could I sit in a Catholic church and not know up from down, but read my Bible, come to the gospel and accept him and show back up to Mass Sunday morning? Well, yeah. Now, if I know the Bible, I know I'm eventually going to figure out this does not line up. But the question isn't, what's your theology like? The question isn't, where are you off on different things? The question, if you're saved, is do you have the Son? That's the only question that matters. The rest is extra. The rest is after. The rest is talking about your growth. And he says this. He says, these are those, not that were just off on their theology. This has a point. These are those that are not just a little bit wrong in some areas. These are those that are not just close to Christianity. You know, they've got some mistakes. He's not saying, hey, you've got some teachers here that aren't really up to par, and I would disagree with some of the things they teach. He says, you've got some there that are anti-Christ. They are against Christ. They are they that oppose Christ. They are they that don't know Him. And what they teach you, regardless of how nice it sounds, how right it looks, how logical it portrays itself, it is opposed to Christ because they don't have Him. And John does what those that oppose Christianity hate here. And he connects relationship with religion. Look at this. This is all going somewhere, so bear with me. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Those today, this world, those that have deceived themselves into believing that they know Him, they hate this concept. They love the concept of the fact that, hey, I know Jesus, and that doesn't mean I have to have anything to do with church. I just love Him. And if I just love Him, that's enough. John's equating the fact that they went out from them with the fact that they did not know Him. He connects those two things together. Oh, that's a grating term. Can I tell you what? There's nothing more offensive you can tell somebody who says, hey, I love Jesus, I just hate religion, than to say, no, if you hate the church, I don't think you love Jesus. Nothing's more offensive to those people. Jesus said, I died for the church. Jesus said, I love the church and gave myself for it. If you hate the church, I don't know which Jesus you're talking about that you love. He says they went out from us being the church, us being the community of believers. He says they went out from us because they were not of us. He says, in fact, if they had been of us, if they did know the same God we knew, if they were in Christ like we're in Christ, they would have still been with us. The fact that they went out from us proved that they were not of us. They were of a different sort. Within any church, there can be frauds. And he says, these are those that were frauds. Now, there are those who will say, just because I stopped going to church doesn't mean I stopped being a Christian. Can I tell you what? If you've abandoned the family you're united with through the gospel and left church altogether, then it's not a guarantee, but it's a pretty big indicator that you were never really a part of them in the first place. And so we started with the idea that we're all here, but we're not all going to be here. Because there are some here, probably. I promise I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. But there are some here that are not really here. There are some of us that are not really of us. And I'm not saying that about a specific group here. I'm saying that's true of every church within the confines of Christianity everywhere. There are those that are there, and not because they're infiltrators, not because they're fake, because they've deceived themselves and they don't really know Him. They're not necessarily here. They're here, but they're not here. Within any church, there's frauds. Maybe not even intentionally. Those that are simply never really part of the church. They're there, but they're not there. They always have a different take on Scripture. They're always opposed to whatever's happening. They're always in strife with others. And they're there, but they're not of them. I'm not saying you can't have a legitimate disagreement or believe some Scripture was misunderstood or misapplied. In fact, that's fine and encouraged. You ought to be in your Word of God. And if somebody preaches something that's not there, you ought to have a disagreement. We're talking about those that are there, but they're never there. You know what I mean by that? I'm trying to follow John's way of thinking here. Do you know him, or do you know that you know him? Are you there, or are you there? Are you with us, or are you with us? See, there are those, and unfortunately the sad part is that there are those that are there, and they're not there, and it's usually themselves who they've deceived. It's usually not others. It's usually not that there's usually, and this could happen, but it's usually not that people are sneaking into churches and pretending to be Christians. I don't know about you, but if I didn't believe this whole thing, I would not be here. It'd be a waste of my time. Well, I'm going to trick this church. I'm going to go here for like 6 hours a week and put in all this time and give 10% of my money. And I'm going to go out knocking on doors and talk to people about Jesus. And I'm going to put on a tie. But I don't really believe it. I'm really going to get one over on them. What? For what? You're tricking yourself. I don't think that's what people do for the most part. I think it's people that come in and think they're one of us, but they don't know him. They think they do, but they don't. And the end result is that they never are in. They keep trying to get in, but every time they get in, they realize that their thoughts are contrary with the thoughts of Christ that are preached from this book. They realize that their spirit is contrary to the spirit of the church, and it never fits. It never works. There's always strife. There's conflict. They disagree here. They got something different going on. And the result is they think they're part, but they've deceived themselves. They're not connected to Christ. And what they end up being is really a pawn that opposes what Jesus stands for. And eventually the result almost every time of that is they abandon the church and discourage believers. They try to fit for so long and then eventually go, well, I don't fit here. And they leave. And that's what took place here. There were those that were in church, those that were teaching, those that were talking about Christ, and they thought they had the answer. They thought they were being a blessing to others. They thought they were teaching and encouraging the believers, but they were actually opposing Christ and all that Christ stood for. And this church, these people loved them. They were family in their minds. They were part of the same church. Family. And then eventually these realized that they did not fit, and they left. And so these people sit there and they mourn and they go, what happened? How did we lose these people? What went wrong? And John says, what went wrong is that that was a church that was founded upon Christ, and those that left were anti-Christ. That's going to hurt. He says that was a wrestling team, and those that were there were anti-wrestling. Ain't going to work. He says that was wrestling practice where you sweat and you puke, and those that were there were anti-sweat and puke. I don't know if that illustration's helping anybody, but it helps me. And don't work. They're not in. And these inevitably, by their very presence, by their lifestyle, by the things that they say, by the disagreement, by the fact that they are so notably different than that which they're supposed to be connected to, they inevitably lead others with them. They're destroyers. They take casualties of the church. They wreak havoc upon the believers. Not intentionally, but because they're anti him. Every inclination and every connection that they have to somebody is leading somebody further from Christ. And there's so many that have been led away into some new doctrine, bought into some ecumenism, or just become disheartened with Christianity that they give up because they've been connected and touched by one that would be considered anti-Christ. I can't tell you how many people that they didn't leave because they are anti-Christ. They left because they became a victim of anti-Christism, if that's a thing. They got connected to somebody that opposed that which is Christianity, that opposed that which is Christ. Can I tell you, when you got somebody that preaches the gospel and supposedly uplifts the things that Jesus stood for, but yet the whole time there's somebody that's in immorality and wickedness, and talks about being holy and being righteous before God, but yet they themselves are anything but. Can I tell you what? That's real easy to become disheartened with Christianity and say, I don't know about this, but this is ridiculous. They come into church, and instead of seeing that people are focused and loving on Jesus, and their focus is Christ, and realizing instead of encountering people that are all about Jesus and the gospel and the peace that he can come and bring, they're focused on everything but. And they step foot in church, and all of a sudden they get everything except Jesus. They go, why don't you look like this? Why don't you talk like this? Why don't you act like this? What's your problem? Why are you here? Given the cold shoulder. They got everything but Jesus. And they go, I don't think I like this whole religion thing. And they're not in church, not because they're antichrist, but because they got affected by antichrists. They lead others. And so what do? How do we live in such a way that we're not the ones that are seduced, confused, and discouraged by those that are ultimately opposed to him? I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life where you look at the vast array of things that are taught in the space of Christianity, and you think, it would be kind of nuts if I was right. Actually, you ever think that way? You come to church and you realize you're one amongst thousands of different facets of Christianity. And I don't know about you, but it's not because I tried them all. And sometimes I'm easily confused and think, man, that'd be really weird if I was actually right about this whole thing. You start listening to other voices. You can easily become a victim of that which is opposed to Christ. So what do we do? If we're talking about Antichrist and we're relating the Antichrist that we rub shoulders with every day, you've got to understand that the Bible talks about the Antichrist. And what does it say about him and his deception? He says he would deceive the whole world. He said he would deceive the elect, you and me, if it were even possible. He says you and I would be deceived. Meaning if you and I were here and hearing what he had to say, we would go, yeah, no, that sounds right. Yeah, I don't know what I've been thinking. He's the guy. So how do we avoid that? How do we get away from that? What's the point? He's writing to these people that have been, the church has been torn in half, disturbed by those that are actually anti-Christ, those that are actually opposed, the enemies of Christ, those that have come in and never knew him, those that came in that were never believers, and they taught and hurt people, confused people, taught that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, taught that they didn't really know what they were doing, taught that they didn't have the true knowledge that was going to illuminate them and showcase all that they needed to know. And after they did all this mess and caused all these problems, all of this strife, then they abandoned the family. And they're left going, I don't know if we're right or we're wrong. I don't know why they left us. Maybe we're messed up. Why else would they leave us? And how do we deal with that? How do we come to a place in our Christianity where that doesn't destroy us? How do we come to a place in Christianity where we rub shoulders constantly with a world that uplifts all that is opposed to Christ and we stay in the right track? How do we do that? Well, he's going to say it. How do we differentiate between those that know him but are still growing, living backslidden, and those that know him not, but are subtly opposing him? And John's going to repeat a thought that's integral to the Christian faith, that unveils deceit, that protects you from being led away by the enemies of the gospel. And he predicates this on the truth that you know him. 1 John 2:21, he says, I've not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Once again, he's writing this book, he's writing this epistle because they know him. He's writing to people that don't know that they know him, and he wants them to know that they know him, and so he keeps affirming and letting them know that they do know him. Did that make any sense? I don't know. He's saying, you know him. You do know the truth. In fact, he's saying, if you didn't know the truth, this would be a waste of our time. It'd be pointless to write to people that didn't know the truth because the truth doesn't connect with them. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says it this way, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Those that don't know him, the logic and truth and the simple truths of God's word, they don't connect. Not because they're like super complex, but because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He says, if I were to write this to you and you didn't know him, that would be pointless. The only thing that cuts through the deception of all that is anti-Christ in the world is the Spirit of God. He says this letter is not getting anywhere unless it's given to those that have the Spirit of God, or it's accompanied by the conviction of the Spirit of God. And he says, so I'm writing to you because you know him. If you didn't know him, there's no point in writing. And he says, and because you know him, he tells them three times something very, very important. That's what we're getting at. That's what it's all led up to here tonight. He says, because you know him, and because there's so many antichrists, and because it's so easy to be led away, because it's so easy to be hurt and disturbed and disheartened with Christianity, when those are constantly coming in and leaving and sowing discord, and those that are constantly devaluing the Word of God and preaching against it and trying to confuse you from its truths and trying to sow confusion in what it is, that will eventually leave you and hurt you. He says, the reason why you need to be able to stay standing strong before him, because in the face of all of this wickedness, in the face of all this, what's Antichrist, he gives them a command. He said, because they know it, he tells them three times that they have to abide in it. In 1 John 2:24, he says, let that therefore abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. He says, if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain into you, you shall continue in the Son. 1 John 2:27, he says, but the anointing which you've received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man shall teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. At the end, where we stopped in verse 28, he says, and now, little children, abide in him. And we talk about John's commands here. We talk about where John's going with this. And the goal of what we've been discussing, the goal and John's purpose of writing, what you and I need desperately, the only way to avoid that which leads countless souls every year away from the truth and away from the churches, is to abide in him. See, the reality is, if we're honest, we're not really perfect. I don't know if that comes as a surprise to anybody. We think we are. We sit in church and we think if anybody said something that was contrary to the Word of God, we'd catch it right away. We think that if anybody came in that was anti-Christ, oh, we would know it right away. He says, if anybody taught some doctrine that was actually leading away from the things of Christ instead of closer to him, oh, we'd know it right away. There'd be no question about it. We would think if I had any thought, any feeling, any motivation in my life that was actually contrary to spiritual things, I would know it. Everybody thinks that. Did you know nobody ever thinks they're wrong? Because if you thought you were wrong, you would change it and be right. You with me? I grade tests a lot. Did you know nobody puts the wrong answer and goes, this is definitely wrong. I know it. Puts an answer down. They write, I don't know. Or they'll write an answer and they'll go, that's not the right answer. But they don't write it thinking they're right and then go, well, I must be wrong about this. No, everybody thinks they're right. Everybody thinks they know. Nobody gets confused and disheartened with Christianity. Nobody gets caught up in a false doctrine and goes, yeah, this is false doctrine, I'm going for it. Nobody does that. Everybody goes, instead of abiding in Christ, they go and say, oh, I know the way it really is. Oh, I've got the answer now. Oh, I know where the truth is. So he talks about abiding in him. Stay with me for just a few more minutes. To abide in him, the word abide here, talks about to stay, continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand. And he says to abide in the truth of who Christ is. In 1 John 2:21, it says, I've not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it. He says, who is a liar but he that would deny that Jesus is the Christ? He says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. And he says, let that therefore abide in you. And what's so vital and what's so important and what we allow to be robbed from us every time we fall away from Christ is we get robbed of the truth of who Christ is. He says, do not let anybody take this from you. Abide in him. He says, this is the promise of eternal life that we have from him. He says, regardless of whatever false teachings may bring, abide in him. And I know this has been said before, and I don't want to spend too much time here tonight emphasizing it again, although it would be valuable of us to emphasize. The whole point of us here is to emphasize and to elevate and to talk about and to be founded upon Jesus Christ. That's like the whole purpose. Can I tell you what? The start of every false doctrine, the start of all that is anti-Christ is that which would just by a degree get the focus off of who Jesus is. By a degree it starts. Get some motivation, some hobby horse, some focus that isn't Jesus. By one degree, we take political involvement and it just goes just a tight bit above Jesus. But it's real close. And we just become just a little bit antichrist. We start taking any hobby horse, any belief, any thought process, anything within the confines of Christianity, and it just gets slightly away from Jesus, we started down the path of that which is antichrist. He says, so in other words, instead of getting focused on any other doctrine, they see they were rifled and contaminated with those that would teach everything. Oh, I've got the new knowledge. I've got the new teaching. Oh, I can take you all through eschatology. Oh, I can show you the secret that Christianity never had before. And he says, no, no, no. Forget that. Abide in him. Stay the foundation on Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus, that's a little bit difficult to do, isn't it? You ever try to talk about something you don't know much about? I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people. I'm just going to let you out. I'm going to let you know that right now about me. You start talking about something, I'm going to try to join the conversation best I can. You may or may not that I have no idea what I'm talking about. There's some people that have figured it out. They'll be talking to me and I'll say something. They'll go, I don't think that's true. Did you just make that up? Yeah, I did. Just totally made that up. No, I don't know what I'm talking about. At all. Got no clue. Can I tell you how hard it is for somebody to keep preaching and have their focus and the foundation and the abiding of their preaching in their life be on Jesus Christ that really don't know him? It ain't going to happen. Can I tell you what happens when you got a church with some people that don't know him and the church collectively as a whole keeps their foundation and their abiding on who Jesus is? Those that don't know him, every conversation is, I don't know how to engage in this. I don't know what we're talking about. They'll do their best, but eventually they're going to figure out, you're going to figure out that they don't know him. But you know what they can know? They can know about politics or conservatism or eschatology or Hebrew or Greek. None of those things are bad. But if that's your focus, hey, they can know those things. And if you know those things, but you don't know him, you're not in the Father. So abide in him. And then he says this, the unction, the anointing of the Holy One is what's so necessary. In 1 John 2:19, he says, they went out from us, they were not of us. And he goes through this whole thing. And the next verse, he says, but is in the opposite of those that would went out from us. He says, but ye, they went out from us, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. He says this unction, this anointing of the Spirit, is the opposite of those that have abandoned Christianity. He says, ye have an unction, ye have an anointing, and thus you understand, you see it, you comprehend, you can understand all things. Therefore, that which stops us from departing from the faith, that which protects us from being drawn into false Christianity, that which keeps us knowing him and on the right track, is not our intelligence, it's not our devotion, it's not that we think we're better than somebody else, but it's because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about this. It's not because we know something. It's not because we've studied and now we have the answer. He says, if it were possible, when the Antichrist comes, he'd deceive you and I. Can I tell you what? You and I are not smarter than Satan. If you think you know so much about the Bible that there ain't no force of darkness that can confuse you, then you got way too much pride. Because there's a whole bunch of things in the Word of God that somebody can convince me and I'll go, I don't really know. There's a lot of verses in there. He says, it's not your intelligence that protects you. It's not that intelligence which guides you into all truth. The reason why this book makes any sense to you is not because you're super smart. He says the only reason you receive these things, the only way that they make sense to you, the only thing that teaches you what they mean, that illuminates the scripture before you, that brings it to your mind, that helps you to understand what it says, is that you have the Spirit of God. It's all that can help you. If you abide in something else, you're in trouble. Can I tell you what? I've seen so many books talking about the Bible that are bigger than the Bible. Well, what are they abiding in? Can I tell you how smart I am? Can I tell you the doctrine that I know all about? No. How about abide in him? Abide in what the Spirit can give you. Abide by the teaching that the Holy Spirit provides you. He goes even further than that. He says, but the anointing which you've received of him abideth in you, that ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as he hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. This isn't to say that we can't be taught by any human being. This is to say what protects you is that when you are taught something, you can get in here, and he'll show you what it says. It says when you're taught something, you don't have to go, well, he sounds like he knows what he's talking about. I guess I'll go with that. Can I tell you what? Most religions are built on that. Why do we have Mormonism today? Some guy said, I totally found tablets, and they're from God. Can we see them? No. He sounds like he's legit. Yeah, we'll go with that. All of Mormonism today is based on that. Religion after religion is based on, yeah, I think he knows who he's talking about. The Roman Catholic Church populated throughout all of history upon this foundation. Definitely don't read this. Just take our word for it. Really don't read it. In fact, let's totally not print it in your language because it'll mess you up because we're not saying what's in there. So many religions are focused on, take my word for it. And he says, the only way you can avoid that is you get in here. But the only way you can get what's in here, is if you have him. So abide in it. Stay in it. Stay right with him. Allow the Holy Spirit not to be grieved in your life. Stay focused on him that you might be able to stay in the book and receive from it. When you start reading the Bible and your eyes glaze over and you realize you're getting nothing from it, instead get on your face and make sure you've abided in him so this can be known to you. Can I what? If you're getting your theology, your knowledge, your spirituality from books about the Bible, from men who talk about the Bible and not from the Bible, you got no safety. Abide in him. He says the truth of who Christ is. That you know him, that he knows you, and that his spirit empowers and teaches you of all things should abide in you. The same truth you had from the start of your spiritual life, abide in it. If you allow it to abide as it began, it will continue flourishing. So now this is the case, as he says. He says, the anointing which you've received. He says, that which has you've had since the beginning. Abide in that. He says, that which you've continued in, that which you have, that which you've started with, abide in that. Can I tell you what? That's not the natural state of who we are. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in everybody, probably every single believer's life as we go through it. It's kind of the state of immaturity in Christianity. And I don't know if you can relate to this, but I've seen it almost every time. I've seen it in my own life. You start in Christianity, you receive the gospel, you get saved, you're discipled by those that believe the truth, and they invest in you, and they pour their lives into you, and you believe it, and you start serving the Lord. And then some years later, some time down the line, you go, but maybe not. And you get hooked up with some internet preacher, some book that you read, you hear something, and all of a sudden, it's like this. You go, I never heard this before. How did I never hear this? This is real Christianity. What I taught wasn't real. I had this moment in my life. It was years ago, serving the Lord in church, glad to be. God, by no mistake, brought me into a place where I heard the gospel, founded upon the Word of God. First time I stepped foot in church, I asked the question, how do I know that this is what God has for me? How do I know that this church is right? And he said, well, here's a list of things that we believe. You find them in the Bible and you see if you disagree. If we're not teaching from the Bible, don't come here. The first pastor, the first church I went to, said that to me. And yet somehow, later on in life, I got to the place where I discovered some truth in the Word of God that I thought nobody else had. My conclusion was, man, we have the truth. I know it now. All these churches, all of these Baptists, man, they don't know what they're doing. All of these Baptists are off. I don't know what they're teaching, but man, this is the core thing about God. This is the core thing of Christianity, and they don't got it. I went as far as to say, I don't know, maybe half these churches are apostate. They don't know what's right, man. I've got the truth now. Because you know, you can't be wrong at like 22 years old. You can't be. You know it for sure. You got the answers. And I knew it as much as I knew everything, that I now had the answer. Before I didn't, now I do. And anybody that doesn't have what I have, they don't know it. You've been pastoring 40 years? I don't care. I know it. I totally have been preaching for like a week, so I definitely know what's up. And I think that's the nature of immature Christianity. I've seen it in almost every Christian, especially if you aren't raised in church. You get a couple years in Christianity, you get a couple years under your belt, and all of a sudden you get something not from God, it's never from the Bible.
It's always from somebody that talks about the Bible, but it's never from the Bible. That's a key important distinction. And you get this new thing and you go, man. Today it's, man, love, this whole world. New Age Christianity is about love. And these Baptists, man, they don't got love. I got to go see what this is all about. And it's not from the Word of God. It's not because you get into God's Word and you realize, God just doesn't care about sin. Wow, never saw that before. That's not where what you get. It's from somebody who talks about the Word of God. And what does he say? He says, instead of that, I'm almost done, I promise. He says, instead of that, abide in that which you've received. He says, instead of that, let that therefore abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. Stay right where it is that God has taught you. Don't assume that God made a mistake in the way that you got the gospel. If something wrong is happening, trust that His Spirit, as you read His Word, will reveal that to you. You don't need seven other 500-page books to tell you about it. Well, let me tell you about John Calvin. Please don't. Get in the Word of God. Because it says, whosoever, the whole world. Get in the Word of God and stay there. Does that mean you'll never be part of a church that'll go contrary and you got to get right? That's no guarantee. But if you got to, instead of quickly determining that everybody that's ever taught you something is a liar, how about you get carefully into God's Word? How about you take some time to pray? How about you get to a multitude of counselors instead of by default assuming you know all because one guy taught you something? Abide in Him. This is not a joke, because the reality is here that there are some here today that won't be here 3 months from now, 6 months from now, a year from now. You'll be on to something else. And if that's because we started teaching contrary to this, then praise the Lord. But if that's because you started listening to somebody that taught contrary to this, then what a shame. Abide in it. Abide in Him. Stay put. Stand. Endure as He teaches you. You know Him, so let Him talk to you. You know who He is, so abide in Him. Forget everything else. Abide in Him. Stand to our feet.